Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So looking at the second Chronicles passage, we have a very interesting story of two nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. Now, you might think that the nation of Israel is the one that would be the people of God, the one that is in Jerusalem. But really, the nation of Israel is the northern tribes. They're the ones that actually rebelled against Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And the southern tribes, Judah, that is the nation that eventually becomes the Israelites, that eventually becomes the place where Jesus is born. He's born in that nation of Judah, the southern tribes. So you also hear Israel called Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel. And you might think that if you listen carefully, that the Samaritans are connected somehow to these people, and you wouldn't be right. So the northern tribes, these are the tribes that when Solomon built his temple and the temple of God and his palace, you might imagine that that took a lot of taxes and a lot of forced labor. And people were worn out because they worked on this temple and the palace for like decades. So their young men were forced into labor to build these things. Taxes were levied to pay for it all. And people were a little tired. So when Solomon died and his son Rehoboam took over, he had an opportunity to listen to one of his group of advisors. The one group were the old people, the older men who had advised Solomon. And they said, look, Solomon was a taskmaster and he levied heavy taxes. You should lighten up. Don't charge as much taxes. Don't do as much forced labor and the people will love you. The other group of advisors, his friends, people he'd grown up with, his own generation, said, nah, if you do that, they won't respect you. So you should tell them, you think Solomon was bad, I'm going to be even harsher. And harder, and you're going to respect me, and you're going to obey me. So, Rehoboam in his wisdom listened to the young guys. And he said he was going to be even stronger and harsher, and almost immediately a rebellion took place, and the northern ten tribes split off. And that's what they're left with. And these people, even though they were descendants of Abraham, they chose to reject the temple and reject the worship of God. Instead, they built golden calves. And said, no, this is your God. They tried to call it the God of Israel, but, you know, obviously it was wrong. I don't know what the Israelites' fascination was with golden calves, but they loved to build them. You know, it's the same problem they had way back in the wilderness when they were started. And were fleeing Egypt. Let's build an idol and call them our God. Well, the northern tribes did the same thing. So, you can understand why they were in rebellion against God and why they were under judgment of God. But even still, they were descendants of Abraham. Even still, they understood a little bit, at least, of what God meant. So, in a time when Judah was also failing to worship the one true God, even though they had the temple right there in Jerusalem, they still started worshiping Baal and other gods, God called Israel, the northern tribe, Samaria, to attack Judah, the southern tribe, where Jerusalem is, to discipline them and call them to repentance. Sometimes trials in life are what we need in order for us to recognize that we need to call upon God. The struggles in life, and again, I'm not saying with every struggle that you have is God saying, okay, you need to repent and do something different. But we can take these opportunities to think, anytime we suffer and struggle with something, we can maybe ask God, God, are you calling me to repentance? Am I in need of hearing your word a little bit better? Do I need to understand your grace and mercy even more? That's what God is always calling us to do, so it'll never hurt if you examine yourself and ask those questions. So God chose the northern tribes to discipline the southern tribes. Now, they did that with a vengeance, slaughtering the people in anger, and taking 200,000 of their cousins into slavery. But there were a few people. And all these names that I listed once and said properly once, I'm not going to say again. All those men, the leaders, the chiefs of the tribes of Ephraim, they said, you know what, you shouldn't enslave your people. We've already got enough guilt and sin. We've already rebelled against the chosen king of God, the son of David. We've already rebelled and put up false altars in Dan and Bethel. We've already done all these evil things. Should we do even more? So they said, no, send them back. So they took all the money, and they clothed them, put them on donkeys, and sent them to Jericho. Now, why in the world do we have this story here? Well, Jesus, telling the parable, talks about the Good Samaritan. Now, when we, in America, hear the term Good Samaritan, we think of a really good guy, a really nice guy, a guy who is compassionate and caring because he took care of this man. But when the Israelites of Jesus' day heard the term Samaritan, they went, oh, those people? The Samaritans were the worst of the worst. You know, they were those people. They were the people that nobody liked. Everybody despised the Samaritans. Because by the time Jesus came around, the Samaritans, the cousins, had been intermarried with other nations and had mixed some of God's religion, the religion of Israel, with a bunch of religions of other places, and it was all mixed up and confused. So they thought they were people of God, but they had it all mixed up. So by the time we get to Jesus' day, the Samaritans are the people that nobody respects, that nobody likes. These are the worst people around. And so when Jesus calls them, I think he had in mind the story back in the Old Testament. Because who are the people that show compassion? They're Samaritans. And they send the prisoners to Jericho on donkeys. And they care for them. And they bind up their wounds. And they are kind and compassionate to them. So Jesus takes the story and reinvents it and tells it to the Israelites, to this lawyer, who asks, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, of course, turns the question back on him. Well, what does the scripture say? And this lawyer is a man who has studied the scriptures. He knows what he's talking about. He gave a really good answer. In fact, he gave an answer that Jesus gave at other times. When somebody asked him, what is the greatest law? He quoted the same thing that this lawyer quoted. So what the lawyer said was not bad. In fact, it was really good. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Good in thought. Challenging in practice. And so he's a little bit chagrined when Jesus says, you're right, that answer is a really good answer. Go and do it. And now the lawyer's going, whoa. What does that mean? So, trying to justify himself, he says, who is my neighbor? Because you surely don't mean those people that I don't like. What you really mean, I mean, when we say love your neighbor as yourself, what you really mean are the people that I already like, right? The people that are good to me, I should be good to them, right? I mean, that's what you're talking about. Tit for tat. And Jesus just pushes it and pushes it and pushes it and says, no, let's take a little look at this. So he uses the Samaritans as the good guy. And everybody's going, them? That's no. You can't. I mean, this is challenging. This is pushing the limits for them. I mean, the priests and the Levite, those are the people that everybody respects. And yet, what did they do? Not only did they not touch the guy, they actually went around on the other side of the road to make sure that they wouldn't come close. Now, to some degree, it makes sense. A priest touching a dead body becomes unclean. The Levite becomes unclean. Anybody touching a dead body becomes unclean. And they wouldn't be able to serve God for weeks or months afterwards because they had to do sacrifices and cleansing and baths. And, I mean, it was a whole ritual to go from unclean to clean again. And so, you know, when they see somebody laying on the road, he looks dead. Well, he might be dead, so let's avoid him. I mean, it makes sense. It wasn't truly necessarily evil, per se. It made sense. Take care of yourself. Don't get involved in the messy situations. But the Samaritan didn't have any thought of that. He saw someone in need and helped. Now, that sounds all fine and good. We are all encouraged to be good Samaritans. I mean, that's kind of something we strive to is in our culture. Everybody should, we love the good Samaritan stories that are out there. But the reality is, when Jesus describes a good Samaritan, he's not describing an ideal human being. Because let's face it, let's look at what he did. He takes him in, he heals him, binds up his wounds. This is a guy that would hate him and despise him if it were the opposite way around. If it were a Samaritan who were injured and a Jewish person that showed up, the Jewish person would praise God that the guy was dying. Would be thankful. Yeah, he deserves it, obviously. So if the shoe was on the other foot, it would be completely different. But the Samaritan comes, binds up his wounds, no care about his own personal well-being, lifts him up, puts him on his own animal, takes him in, even says to the innkeeper, here's 2 days' worth of money, and whatever else you spend, I will repay. Now, can you imagine the innkeeper? Whatever else I spend, you're going to repay? I'm going to pad my bill a little bit to make sure I get a little extra. I mean, the Samaritan didn't put any stipulations on how much he would repay. Now, you and I wouldn't be that dumb. We wouldn't be that foolish. We wouldn't be that generous or prodigal in our giving. But God is. God is willing to give more than what we need or desire. He is willing to be generous to take care of us and provide for us and love us. We are called to love one another. Not because we have to, not because we're supposed to, not because it's the right thing to do, but we love each other because God loves us and we want to thank Him for the love that He has given to us. How do we love the Lord our God with all our mind, all our strength, and all our soul? What does that even mean? Think about that for your own lives. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your strength, all your spirit, and all your soul? It means that everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say should be centered upon and focused upon God's great love for us. But how often do we forget that? How often do we not even think about that in our daily lives? God wants us to love Him because He loves us. And He wants others to know that great love that He has for them, which is why we are called to go and be and serve as good Samaritans every day in every relationship that we have. Now, this is convicting to all of us, because I know I don't act as a good Samaritan with everybody that I meet. And I'm sure you don't either. But I don't want you to come away feeling guilty and judged. I want you to come away feeling encouraged and hopeful. And be reminded how much God loves you. And ask God that He would fill your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength, so that when you go out into the world, that you can share His love with those that you come in contact with those who are connected with. Because He desires us and desires all people to know what great love He has, how prodigal He is in loving us and giving us His gifts. He made a promise to Abraham, fulfilled it in Jesus, and then gave that promise to you and me. And that promise came before the law. God promises to love us in spite of our failure to live up to the law, in spite of our failure to love Him perfectly. He already loves us, and that is our motivation. That is our hope. We are called to receive the gifts. And then to take those gifts and share them with one another. Out of thanksgiving and praise. Not out of obligation or fear or necessity, but out of thanks and praise. May your whole life be filled with the knowledge of the love of God. And may that love exude every pore of your body and every thought of your brain and every fiber of your muscle and every molecule of your soul, that you might share with one another the love of Christ. May his grace and mercy and peace be and abide with you always, now and forevermore, unto life everlasting. Amen. We pray, we confess the faith that he has